You'll notice Matthew 19:9 here. I'll be spending a lot of time on that verse, obviously. Here's what Jesus said. Whosoever shall put away his wife, the newer translations will say divorce, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now here's my proposition for tonight. The Bible teaches if a man divorces his wife, his scriptural wife, for any reason other than fornication and marries another, he commits adultery, and repentance would demand he terminate that second marriage. You know, you'll notice the part I haven't read there in that proposition is almost exactly the same thing as what Jesus said in the first part of Matthew 19:9. Okay? I don't think Derek's going to disagree with that first part of my proposition. He couldn't, because it's pretty much word for word what Jesus said. The only part that I think that Derek's going to disagree with, and he may surprise me, but I don't think he will, is the last part, repentance would demand he terminate that second marriage. So I really don't think I need to prove the first part. Well, we will talk about it and spend some time on it, but the main thing I need to prove tonight is that when they get in this second or third marriage, repentance demands he terminates or ends the second marriage. And by the way, proposition tomorrow night, Derek's going to turn it around and he's going to say, if you're in a second or third marriage, regardless of the cause of the divorce, you do not have to end that marriage. You don't have to terminate it. My only job, as I say there, I think, is to prove that last part of that proposition. Now let's talk about the force of the exception clause. There's Matthew 19:9 again. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. Let's talk about what does it mean when he says except? I think you're all familiar with these passages. John 3:3, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What's the force of that exception statement? Jesus means there's no other way to enter or see the kingdom unless you go through this route of being born again. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What does except mean? It means Jesus is ruling out all other ways to avoid perishing. Except you repent. You're going to perish unless you repent. You have to repent to avoid perishing. John 8:24 in the American Standard Version. Jesus said, except ye believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. What's the force of the exception clause in that verse? There's no other way to avoid dying in sin other than going through believing in Jesus. So now let's look at the parallel that's critical to our debate. Matthew 19:9. When Jesus says, whoever will put away his wife except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. The force of the exception clause is that rules out all other scriptural causes to divorce and remarry. Let me explain what I mean. Let's suppose I was a dirty rascal and I got drunk every Saturday night. Would that be a sin, John? Get drunk every Saturday night? According to Matthew 19:9, could my wife divorce me for that? No. You see, not every sin is a divorceable sin. There is only one sin. If your spouse cheats on you sexually, you may divorce them. Other sins, you can't divorce your spouse. They need to repent. If they're getting drunk, they're going to have to repent to go to heaven, but you can't divorce them for that. That's the force of the exception clause. There's no other scriptural cause for divorce other than for fornication. Now, Matthew 19:9, Luke 16:18, Mark 10:11-12, these passages all state the general rule. Matthew 19:9, they tell you the facts of the case. If you divorce and you remarry, unless it's for fornication, you commit adultery. I like to say they tell you the facts of the case. Romans 7 tells you the reason. The reason is because if I divorce Carol, my wife back here, for incompatibility and marry another, I am still bound or obligated to her. Just because Alabama gives me permission to get a divorce for incompatibility and says you can remarry, that doesn't mean God's given me that permission. I'm still bound, obligated to Carol, even if I divorce her and remarry. Here's Romans 7:2-3. The woman which hath an husband is bound, read obligated there, bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So the reason a woman, according to Romans 7:2-3, the reason a woman commits adultery if she divorces her husband and marries another, she's bound to her original husband, married to a second one. The reason is because she's still bound, meaning obligated to that first husband. That's why it's adultery. She's still bound to that vow she made. God still expects her to fulfill that vow till death do us part. Even after she gets a divorce, she's still obligated to keep the vow till death do us part. Notice from Romans 7, 2 and 3, there's also a difference in the marriage and the bond. Remember, the woman is bound to this first husband, married to the second. See, she's not bound to the second, and she's not married to the first necessarily. Bound to the first, married to the second. There's a difference in the married, the bond, the marriage and the bond. The bond is the obligation God puts upon a man and a woman when they scripturally marry. Marry, anybody can do that. Alabama's going to let two gay men get married, but there's no obligation there. God is not binding them together if you have such. There's a difference in the marriage and the bond. And this is why my friend, I love Derek, this is why my friend Derek is wrong. He's missing the fact that someone in a second marriage is still obligated to their first spouse. Because if he believed somebody gets a divorce and remarries, and it's not for fornication, if he believed they were still obligated to the first spouse, then he would agree with me that second marriage needs to be terminated because it's adultery, and they need to seek to be justified, seek to be reinstated. What's the word? You can't think of it. Reconciled. Thank you, Donnie. You need to seek reconciliation with that original spouse. If you're still bound to the first when you marry to the second, then you could see that the second one's going to be an adultery. You're committing adultery. You're going to have to get out of that second, seek reconciliation with the first. Thanks, Donnie. Let me give you an Old Testament era illustration of this. The reason I say era, because you can read about this in Mark. So that's part of the New Testament. But remember, the Old Testament, the law of Moses, was still binding until the cross, when Jesus nailed on the cross. So I want to say this up front. What John the Baptist, when he confronts Herod here, what he's talking about here, the Old Testament law is still in effect. I recognize that fact. So I call it an Old Testament era thing. Here it is in Mark 6, 17 and 18. Now remember, secular history tells us that Herod had divorced his wife, Herodias had divorced her husband, and now Herod's married Herodias. Now let's read Mark 6, 17 and 18. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Now, we could argue all day long about why their marriage was unlawful, but it really doesn't make any difference. It was under the old covenant anyway. The point I want to get across is, this is during the Old Testament times, this marriage was unlawful according to the Old Testament law. And what is John demanding that Herod do? If he says that your marriage to her, Herodias, is unlawful, what's he saying that Herod needs to do? I'll give you an example. In Alabama, we have a law against smoking marijuana, selling marijuana. But in case a young man who has marijuana says, I wasn't planning on smoking it or selling it, well, duh, what else would you do with it? We have a law against possessing marijuana. Donnie, if you have a law in your state against possessing marijuana and you got some marijuana and you want to get right with the law of Kentucky, what would you have to do? Yeah, you can't keep it. You have to throw it in the garbage, burn it, give it to the police. If it's against the law to possess it, you have to get rid of it. He's saying it's not lawful for you to have Herodias, possess her. So he's implying that they needed to get rid of it. Y'all see that point? Now that gets at my proposition. Because here we have in the Old Testament era an unlawful marriage, and the requirement is they need to terminate or end the marriage. So apply that principle that we learned to Matthew 19:9, which is New Testament law. If you have a marriage that violates Matthew 19:9, it's an adulterous marriage. Jesus calls it adultery when you divorce your spouse for any reason other than fornication and marry another. It's adultery. It's an unlawful marriage. According to the New Testament, you're going to have to terminate that marriage. Now, I'm going to say this with love, Derek. Don't take this personally. But you think here, we have a dispute going on between John the Baptist and Herod and Herodias, a disagreement. John's saying you got to terminate that marriage. Herod and Herodias say no. Herodias gets so mad. Bob, what does Herodias have done to John the Baptist? Cut his head off. And guess what? Love you, Derek, but Derek, you're taking, in this debate tonight, you're taking Herodias' side in this dispute way back 2,000 years ago. John the Baptist is saying these two people who are married unscripturally need to terminate the marriage. Herod doesn't, and Herodias, especially Herodias, doesn't agree with that. She gets so mad, she has his head cut off. I know Derek doesn't want to do this, but this is what he's doing. He's taking Herodias' side in this dispute. He's siding with Herodias. He's saying, John, you should not have told Herodias. Herod and Herodias to terminate their marriage. There was no need to. They were okay like they are. He's taken Herodias' side. And if you're here tonight and you don't agree with me tonight that adulterous marriages need to be terminated, you are taking Herodias' side in this dispute where John the Baptist lost his head. Now, why must such marriages be ended? Matthew 19:9, if you divorce your wife for any reason other than fornication to marry another, you commit adultery. Why must they be ended? Well, we just read Mark 16:6, 17, and 18. You had an unlawful marriage between Herodias and Herod. What did they need to do? They needed to terminate it. So the first bullet point here is, why do adulterous marriages, marriages that violate Matthew 19:9, New Testament law, have to be terminated? Number one, because they're like the marriage between Herod and Herodias. They're unlawful marriages. Such couples have no right to be married. They are not bound, meaning maritally obligated, scripturally married to each other. So Romans 7:2-3, they're not bound to one another. They're not obligated to one another. And then I make the point that Donnie helped me with. Another reason they need to be terminated, because they need to seek reconciliation with their rightful spouse. 1 Corinthians 7:10-11, Romans 7:2-3. Point number three. Just like repenting of taking a man's horse, if you repent of that, you take a man's horse and you repent, means giving his horse back. Repenting of taking a man's wife means giving the wife back. I have some passages in there. You can look them up later. And the fourth reason, and this is my point I want to camp on tonight. Why do these adulterous marriages need to be terminated? Because each time they have marital relations, they commit adultery. Let me prove that. Here's the definition of adultery according to Mr. Vines, W. Vines. It denotes one who has unlawful intercourse with the spouse of another. I think we all know adultery is something you do in the bed. It's a sexual thing, right? Isn't that what Hebrews 13:4 says? Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Adultery is something you do in the bed with a member of the opposite sex. Right? So if I divorce Carol, my wife, for burning the biscuits and marry Betty, Jesus calls that marriage to Betty adulterous. What does he mean? He's talking about something I'm doing in the bed with Betty. So am I going to repent of that and get forgiveness from God? Jesus said in Luke 13:3, for example, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. If I'm going to repent of that and get forgiveness, I'm going to have to stop doing that. I cannot say, God, I'm sorry for that adultery, but oh, by the way, I plan to commit adultery with my wife every weekend indefinitely. That's not repentance. Repentance means I'm changing my mind and it's going to lead to a change of action. When you say you're sorry for committing adultery with that second wife, it means you're going to terminate that marriage. You're going to quit committing, getting in bed with that wife, the second wife, and you're going to seek reconciliation with your original spouse. Repentance. What does that mean? Luke 19:8-9, Zacharias, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold. Acts 26:20, they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Matthew 3:8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. So if a person becoming a Christian, and we're talking about repentance there, is a kidnapper, can he keep on kidnapping? Can he keep all the children he's stolen? What about a polygamist? Can he keep on, he repents. Does that mean he can keep on practicing polygamy? Can he keep all four of his wives? What about a homosexual? He's going to repent of that. Does that mean he can keep on practicing homosexuality, keep his homosexual husband? What about pornography? If a man repents of pornography, does that mean he can keep looking at the Playboy magazines? Obviously not. So if you're an adulterer, if I'm in that second marriage with Betty, if I'm an adulterer and I repent of that, can I keep his adultery? Can I keep my adulterous marriage? Can I keep on practicing adultery with this new unlawful wife? Regarding Matthew 14:4, which is a parallel to Mark 6, for John has said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Was John the Baptist telling Herod to keep his wife or to give her up? You answered that question. Was John the Baptist telling Herod to keep his wife or give her up? I think we all know. He said it's not lawful for you to have her. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Zach, have you ever used this passage to show that homosexuals quit being homosexuals when they became Christians? This verse is talking about homosexuals and a bunch of other sins. And it says, such were some of you, past tense. That means when they became Christians, they quit being homosexuals. They quit being drunkards. And they quit being adulterers. It's on the same list. I'm pretty sure Derek has done the same thing as Zach has done and used this passage. Past tense, such were some of you, to prove that homosexuals not only can quit their sin, but they must quit their sin. And these homosexuals did quit their sin. Adultery is on the same list. If you're in a second or third marriage that Jesus calls adultery, and you become a Christian, it's got to be said about you, such were some of you adulterers. You're not in that second marriage anymore. Let's run some parallels here. I asked the audience, must homosexual marriages be terminated? You know, gay marriages are now legal in all 50 states, I think. Can two men, they're married to each other, say they're sorry to God and be forgiven, all the while planning to continue in their sinful sexual relationship? Every single person here would say, no, of course not. We all agree gay marriages must be terminated. So why do gay marriages have to be terminated, but not adulterous marriages? What's the difference that makes a difference? Aren't they both people continuing in sexual sin? What about polygamous marriages? Now, polygamous marriages were legal at one time. Under the Old Testament law, I think they were legal. Some may disagree, but I think they were. In the USA, they were legal up until about 1882, mainly in Utah. It is still lawful, polygamy, in some countries today, mostly Muslim countries, I think. Now, the New Testament, I believe we all agree, clearly forbids this practice in texts like 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. I'm counting on the fact you agree with me on that. So suppose a Christian in Utah, in 1800 even, when polygamy was still legal in Utah, became a polygamist. He took on a second wife. Ask yourself this question. Wouldn't he need to terminate that second marriage to please God? Because that second marriage was adulterous marriage, wouldn't it be? Why must polygamous adulterous marriages be terminated, but not Matthew 19:9 type adulterous marriages? What's the difference? Meaning, what is the essential difference between an adulterous marriage and a polygamous marriage that makes the former one, the adulterous marriage, right, but the latter one wrong? Well, they both involve being bound or obligated to one while being married to another. Exactly what Romans 7, 2 and 3 says is adultery. They're both the same thing. You're bound to one and you're married to another. The truth is, all adulterous marriages must be terminated, not just polygamous adulterous marriages. Here's some examples. This is kind of a summary of the last two charts. Examples of marriages all believers here tonight would agree need to be terminated. Herod and Herodias' marriage, Mark 6, 17 and 18. How about in Ezra? They had married foreign women, from one of the seven nations. And what did God tell them to do, these men? In Ezra 10, 10, 11, they had married these foreign women against God's instructions. He said, separate yourselves from these strange wives. Now, that's a totally different reason than what we're talking about today, and it's in the Old Testament. But they couldn't stay in that marriage. They contracted a marriage that God told them not to contract. God said, separate. You see the parallel to that in Matthew 19:9? We talked about gay marriages. You have to separate gay marriages. Terminate them. You have to terminate polygamous marriages. Why not adulterous marriages? Marriages that are called adultery by Jesus in Matthew 19:9. Why not? Why should the above unlawful marriages be ended but not Matthew 19:9 type unlawful marriages? What's the difference that makes a difference? Last chart, Lord willing. Compromise through the years. If you go back to before 1930, every church stood exactly where I do tonight. 1896, the Methodist Creed book. No divorce except for adultery shall be regarded by the church as lawful. No minister shall solemnize, perform the wedding ceremony of a marriage in any case where there is a divorced wife or husband living, but this rule shall not be applied to the innocent party to a divorce for the cause of adultery. He says, Methodist Creed book says exactly what Matthew 19:9 says. But by the time you get to 1984, same Creed book says where marriage partners are estranged beyond reconciliation, we recognize divorce as regrettable, but recognize the right of divorced persons to remarry. I think that's what Derek would say. Totally different than what's said in 1896, which agrees with Jesus. Why the concession or the compromise? According to the Orange County, California Register, some groups believe divorced people who marry another spouse are living in sin. However, the number of divorces in the United States has led most denominations away from that teaching. It wasn't Bible study that led us away from that teaching. It was because the divorce rate went up. I'm sorry. This last paragraph, I don't have time. My time's
is up.
But this last paragraph is a quote from a preacher named Ken Wilson that basically says this. He was a preacher for a church that switched from being opposed to gay marriage, and they started accepting gay marriage. And he said, "Why? How do you justify that?" He says, "Well, we've been accepting divorces and remarriages that are obviously contrary." I say, here's how he says it. "How could I say to the remarried couples," this is in red, "whose second marriage was clearly condemned by the plain meaning of Scripture," he's probably talking about Matthew 19:9, "you are welcome," while saying to the two lesbian mothers raising their adopted child together, "hate your sin." You see what this is going to lead to? This acceptance of adulterous marriage is going to lead to the acceptance of gay marriages. It will.